All righty, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio, flying around trying to get a sound issue fixed. And so I'm out of breath already. So this is what happens when you sit in a room, you get out of shape. Everything went down in 3 days, but it is good. We have an answer for that trivia question. I forgot to get it from you. She'll text me that name. It was an easy question. That's a good one. Get a start.
I didn't know the
on.
Answer to that one.
You didn't know the answer to that one?
I might. I don't know. I took a guess.
Think of... David Wells got it right. He never texts me about this whole... Mr. Wells, we had to ask a question about the Baptist church. Mr. Miller asked it. Can you have a Baptist church without a piano player? Because he says you can't do it. I'd say it doesn't take one. Dr. Wells, we need your intervention. See, I was
no,
going...
No, he doesn't. On occasion, we go to the church that Kelly grew up in, and everything's a cappella there.
Mm-hmm.
It is. It's beautiful. Yeah, it is. It's neat.
Would I fit in there?
And probably not. But in their hymn book, right there at the front, they have "Looking for a City," and they take requests. They take requests, and I told the song leader once, next time I'm there, I'm requesting "Looking for a City."
By who?
I like the James Knapp version best, but
Hannah's probably never. Have you ever heard of "Looking for
nope.
a City" by James Knapp?
Nope.
You have to look it up.
Oh my gosh!
Don't look it up.
I can't remember how to spell his name. It starts with a C though. Knapp.
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 Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. I'm not gonna say.
I think we should play it one night or one day.
Jason,
I'll go home and learn.
To get back to this. I wanted to interject something.
Okay.
From the
study. Are you just trying to postpone this question?
Yeah, I am.
Okay.
No, it's not bad. But in my commentary, it said that Jesus probably walked upwards of 4 miles on the water.
Yeah, I've heard that
to get
too.
To them. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, that speaks volumes because here the disciples were in kind of in a perilous situation. And if their boat had capsized in the middle of that, you know, would they have made it to shore?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so Jesus comes to meet them in the middle of their mess.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Just like he does for us.
Yeah. And I like when Hannah pointed that out, you know, it was dark. And here is in the darkest situation, you know, a dark moment in their life. And here comes the light of the world, you know, walking across the water.
Mm-hmm.
It's powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think it's, you know, as we're going to find out, too. Next tomorrow, you know, a little preview is the people actually noticed that Jesus is there, but there's only one boat because the people saw that Jesus, the disciples only left on that one boat.
Right.
And then all of a sudden now Jesus is, well, where did Jesus come from? Like everybody started to realize that Jesus just did something miraculous. And, you know, Peter took a couple steps. Jesus walked 4 miles on it.
Yeah.
But it is a wonderful thing. And I don't know. I don't know if I'd have enough faith to walk on water or not. I'd like to say I would. Like, I'd sit there and want to beat my chest and say, I would do it. But if he calls you out of the boat to walk on the water, I don't know.
I think if Jesus spoke to me, I would do it.
Well, yeah, if Jesus was there. We say that.
Yeah.
We say that.
I'm sure I would put up a bit of a fight, though. Are you sure, Lord?
Are we positive?
Gideon, are you sure? Show me the sign if you want me to.
Let a turtle swim upside down if you want me to really get on this water. Yeah. And so, but I mean, like, we pick on Peter. Like, we pick on Peter for only taking two steps and taking his eye off Jesus. And it preaches well, like, you can walk on the water until you take your eye off of Jesus. But at the end of the day, like, Peter took two steps on the water. That's pretty cool. Like, you know, and so good comments. I like it. Let's see here. Oh, that's not pertaining. That was a personal one. Okay. I have to make sure I don't read. Y'all know me. I have to wade through. Mr. Bjork sent me a question that was not pertaining to broadcast. But all righty. Well, I guess let's get into the – oh, the answer is Michael, too. Remember, she's,
I did know the answer.
See, I knew you'd do it.
I didn't feel sure about it, though.
Who'd you think it was?
No, that's who I thought it
you
was.
You thought it was Michael? Yeah. Okay. Is that how you say it?
Is it Michael? Or
that's how I would say it.
Michael.
Yeah.
I always call it Michael.
I mean, you may be right. I don't
maybe.
Know.
Maybe. Yeah.
It's Monday, so I'm probably not.
I'll look
not.
Up the Google Translate, Google pronunciation later.
I know one thing Jason's not right on. Hey, you know what's really good?
What's that?
I didn't even catch it.
I didn't either.
Hannah caught it and said, okay. Is this supposed to be denominations?
Yeah.
Well, I actually thought that you came up with the questions, Aaron. So until
me,
you said it was Jason, yeah.
Jason sent me home.
So when he sent him last night, I had gone to my bedroom and had closed the door. So I opened the door and I said, "Did you mean denomination or demonation?"
Or demonation? Yeah, that's what I said.
What are your thoughts?
Let's answer
on
both of them.
What are your church? What are your thoughts on church demonations? I love it.
I said, so are we starting off the broadcast talking about demons? I need to be extra prepared this morning.
No, we're talking about church demonations.
Same thing. No, I'm joking.
Well, see, I had this clever response. I saw that question. I think, what are your thoughts on church denominations? I was like, sick of them. Next question.
Honestly, they might go more hand in hand than we think.
And so, well, we can answer the question. Okay, so what are your thoughts on the church denominations? I don't think denominationalism in itself is bad. I really don't. Right. Because I do think that one church doesn't fit all, and that's why we have all different churches.
Right.
And so, for example, I know that Jason has a propensity to like hymnal stuff more than I would. Yeah. Like, I love hymnals. Yeah. Like, I can listen to hymnals and stuff like that.
I like them for me jazzed up a little bit.
You want a little bit of juice to it. You want a little bit of Rich Mullins to it. Yeah. I know.
Even more than that,
Little Jeff Green. Is that his name? Was that his name? Keith Green.
Keith Green.
Is that the other one you liked?
Yeah, I liked him a lot.
I'm learning all these people probably used to like.
He's a little more hippie-ish.
See? There you go. Yeah. Jazzed up, hippie-ish.
Yeah, even more than that. I like for me a little jazzed up more than that.
Okay. So jazzed up, do you mean jazzy? Or do you mean just a little bit more foot tapping? We're going from a 60 on the scale on the speed to what, like a 85?
Yeah, something like that.
I know probably nothing over 85 for you. You don't want to tap too quick.
Yeah.
You don't want that leg to start. One of these days. Yeah. But no, I'm okay with them. I'm not against them. The thing that I don't like is whenever denominationalism creates a dividing to where you cannot fellowship outside the denomination.
Yeah. Or when it blocks your worship. Like, I feel like whenever you get too caught up into your preferences, it can kind of limit your worship. And I mean, at the end of the day, in heaven, we're all going to be worshiping together, and I doubt that we're going to care about the style so much, we're going to be beholding the Lamb of God, so I think that the styles and the preferences and all of the things that we like or we don't like kind of sometimes have gotten in the way of just gazing upon Jesus and coming together in unity sometimes.
Yeah. And because we can get to the point where we almost worship our denomination as much as we worship the Father.
Right.
And I think that's a dangerous precedent to set. But I do think that some people are geared more towards a lot of denominations do a lot of things well that they target on. The Baptists have always been really good about soul winning.
Right.
And some people's really geared towards soul winning. They love that.
Yeah.
So there's just these different things. And then some people are more liturgical. How do I say that? Liturgical.
Lethargical.
No. Talking about the liturgy.
Yeah, liturgy. How would you say that?
Don't know.
I don't know either. But I mean, some
I would
people
avoid
like
that word altogether.
Yeah, I would avoid.
They like that style of worship. Yeah. They like that, and I mean, and I'm not going I know some people that may never worship like I do, but they sit. I've seen people who sit during worship, but then every once in a while they just may stand. They don't lift their hands. They're not singing boisterly or nothing. See, it's Monday. I can't spit any words out. But when they stand, they just have a really solemn worship about them. And we worship in different ways. And so, I don't know if I could per se be a part of it would be hard to be a minister for me in the Methodist church per se, because they do 3 years, and a lot of your 3 years is already pre-done what you're going to speak and what you're going to say. And then you go to the next church for 3 years, and you go to the next church for 3 years. And you just work for your 3-year program. What's that called again? I'm searching for words here. It's Monday.
I don't know.
It's called something.
I thought it was 2 years.
I think it's 3 years.
I don't know.
I think I'm lost.
Your course.
Yeah. I mean, it's an actual thing. You do. Yeah. It's 3 years of sermons already planned out. And then you go to the next church, and then you preach that for 3 years. And you basically just keep moving around. And I guess some people just feed off of different things. My only thing I'm going back to is with denominations is if it creates such a dividing wall that we're not able to worship with each other.
Right.
Or not scripturally sound.
Or not scripturally sound.
Doctrine, I think, would be the one thing that would you know,
yeah,
would be an issue with me, you know. If but they weren't scripturally sound or, you know, doctrine wise, then, you know, then I think then that's where sometimes it, you know, causes the issue, you mm-hmm. know, whether
yeah.
or not you,
sure.
whether or not denominations are profitable or not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying if they're profitable. I'm just not, I'm not going to like call them demonations like Jason did.
yeah. That was an accident.
I do think once we get to heaven, all the denominational names are falling off. Like,
mm-hmm.
there's not going to be a Methodist course, not going to be a Baptist. And then there's right. not going to be now the coolest corner is going to be the non-denomination over here. I mean, we figured it all out. So,
well, you know, it does come in handy, you know, if you're, you know, new to an area
sure.
and you're searching out a church, you know, and you see the denomination of the church, it kind of gives you an idea of these people are, you know, more like-minded like me, or they're not, mm-hmm. you know, or I know they believe this because of the label on their church, you know, so that does help, you know, if you're looking for a church or something like that. But beyond that, I'm not really that big of a fan of denominations
yeah.
because I do think it does get in the way oftentimes.
Mm-hmm. I don't disagree.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just don't want to cause such a stink about it, like to say you're in sin if you're in a denomination or something. Because yeah. I understand the premise of it, and some of the denominations didn't start out bad. Like
right.
it wasn't like meant to be divisive or anything
sure.
like that.
Yeah, I would say all probably weren't meant to be divisive. Yeah,
it's become that way.
Yeah.
It's developed into a lot of tribalism and stuff like that for sure. But like even the Baptists, if you get back to the Anabaptist,
yeah,
and all of that, like. This was a big deal. Like, if we didn't have Baptists, we didn't have the Anabaptists who stood up and really defended what baptism was supposed to be for. People died for baptism. Like, people died for the right to baptize people.
Yeah.
And so you see that kind of stuff. And I don't know. I think there's things in each denomination that we can appreciate and take from. There's not a shame in liking one thing or another. It's just don't let that trump your relationship with other people. Don't let that trump... or divide you from the rest of the body of Christ. Because we're still one.
Yeah.
And for this last day move of God, we are going to be tearing down the walls, tearing yeah. down the words above the name, all that, of course. But we also don't want to tear down people just for being a part of denominations.
Sure.
We want to always be edifying.
Yeah. And I would say that, you know, if you're going to a particular denomination, you know, you have a, you know, like, for example, the Methodists have a particular... you know, view on the gifts of the Spirit versus the Baptists or things like that, you know. Don't let your church's denomination dictate what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Make sure it's the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? And like, just because you go to a Assemblies of God church, don't let the church doctrine tell you what you believe.
Yeah.
Make sure it's God's Word.
Yeah.
You know, search out the Scriptures.
Your dad had a message on that, you know, like, oh, and I probably can't quote it, you know, but he went through all the different things, you know, that people maybe lean on that does dictate, you know, like is it your intellect? Is it your church denomination? Is it your, I can't remember all the different things that he had that.
Personal experience.
Yeah,
things like that.
Yeah, your personal experience, you know. And what was the whole deal about it?
I think it was in 1st or 2nd Peter, if I'm not mistaken.
That the scripture reference he used.
Yeah, I'll see if I can find it. Keep talking.
Well, I can't remember everything to keep talking about.
You can't keep talking, Jason. Don't remember it. Well, while you're looking for
about demonations then.
Hannah, do you have anything you want to input?
Yeah. While you're looking for that, I was just was thinking of Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and just remembering that you know, our pastors, no matter what denomination, whatever, no matter what church you're in, you know, we should respect our pastors and, you know, find a pastor that we come in agreement with and we know that they have sound doctrine. But ultimately, the Lord is our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. So mm-hmm. even if we disagree with some things in our denomination, like, or if we feel called to something else than what we're being pushed towards by our leaders, like, ultimately, we're following Jesus. We are sheep that's following Jesus above any leader.
Sure.
So just to remember that, and that's kind of takes the pressure off of, like, well, I have to stay in this denomination for the rest rest of my life, because, you know, maybe God might be calling you to another church or to start your own church. I mean, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, just to remember that the Lord, like Jesus, is our ultimate first shepherd.
Sure.
That we follow no matter what church we're a part of.
Yeah. Well, I guess I'm the only one who's trying to be defensible of denominations in here. Everybody else just don't like
no,
it.
No, no, they're good. They're good. No, it's just.
I will say this, though. Have you found it? If not, I'm
no,
on.
I'm
I'll keep talking
it.
While you're
There's
trying to find it.
There's good things about them.
I will say this is the most dangerous thing about denominations, and I will. This is my criticalness of it, is that I think sometimes it will produce these political hierarchies, and mm-hmm. that we feed into an organization instead of feed into the kingdom. And I think if you're a part of a denomination, that's got to be your biggest safeguard. Because I knew when I grew up in a denomination, I won't say which one, I mean, everything about me was geared to thrive in this denomination. I don't think I was thriving in the kingdom whatsoever, but I was really climbing the denomination. And so it was all about the next pinnacle, the next this, the next this. And I was climbing that hierarchy, and man, I was going to be bishop, and I was going to do this, and I had a goal to be overseer, and I mean all of these kind of things, but I felt like I was building within the denomination and not building the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the one thing that you do have to safeguard yourself, is not to become inoculated by the organization, that we're always building a kingdom, not just a church.
Yeah. And yeah. The status.
And that's why, you know, God has a plan, and he has an order, you mm-hmm. know. And, I mean, he set it up for the church, you know, and the order of the church, you know. And he did have, you know, deacons and elders and you know, bishops, you know. And he had told them, you know, their qualifications and everything and their purpose, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we need that. We need one another, and he had the plan there. You know, Jesus is the head, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, but and if we have things in the right order, you know, it's
yeah.
good.
Yes.
It works.
Yeah,
it's
they can.
It's a perfect
they can
plan.
Work
yeah.
well. Yeah.
Yeah, but it's not a consumed with building the organization.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's where we fall short
yes.
a lot in the denominations, is that we, and I mean, you see how much of a mess it is right now with the UMC, and all of that's going on, the disaffiliations that are happening and the lawsuits that are happening, and basically, I mean, to me, it's a travesty to see. Because the UMC used to be a powerful church.
Yeah.
I mean, when John Wesley really started, and I mean, think of all the things that John Wesley did. The Methodist Church come from him. And literally now, the UMC, which has went completely left as a denomination, all these other United Methodist churches are trying to leave it under the disaffiliation process. And these churches bought the buildings and stuff one time. Now they're having to buy them again to get out of the organization.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because the organization, UMC, owns the buildings. So even though the individual churches bought the buildings, a lot of these people are having to repurchase the same building they've already bought.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a travesty.
It
to
is.
See.
I mean, both the first and the second Great Awakening were largely Methodist revivals.
Yes, sir.
And
Asbury Methodist
yeah.
College.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's sad to see the state that the Methodist Church is in today.
Yeah. And yeah. And this is what happens when you get caught up in the political jargon of it and the organizational issues. And, man, I've heard stories from Methodist pastors who are trying to leave the denomination. They call it disaffiliation, and there's supposed to be this process to go through, and it is a mess, and the whole thing's a mess, and there's lawsuits everywhere. And you know what Scripture says about brothers. Mm-hmm. I mean, within the body
right.
of Christ, we're not supposed to involve lawsuits. If we – I mean, Corinthians pretty clear on if – if you're in the body and you're suing another believer, you're not supposed to be, because it's almost a shame upon the church that we can't fix our own issues and we have to bring the government in there to fix the church's internal issues. And so, but we see it all over the UMC right now, lawsuits left and right and disaffiliation issues. And that's what happens when we get too caught up in denominationalism. And now we were focused on building this or building that within the denomination, and we've left the kingdom.
Yeah, it can almost become like a religious spirit, a religious mindset. It just reminds me of the Pharisees and how, you know, they weren't willing to accept Jesus because they expected him to show up differently. And I think even with this move that's happening right now, there's a lot of denominations, including non-denominational churches, because just how you said, like, you know, we technically have made ourselves a denomination by being non-denominational.
Yeah.
But it's just
whenever... We're the right ones.
Yeah.
Whenever we get so caught up in, you know, like checking off the boxes and, you know, having that religious mindset. It's like when Jesus does want to bring something new to our church or just, you know, speak something new, it's like hard to accept it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Let's see here. Brother Greg Carwall said, "Are reminded of the book of Judges, the next generation turns from God." And I think we see it. I mean, you've seen when denominations take rampant holds, you know, that children suffer and everything because now we're introducing them to a church but not introducing them to Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And but I don't want to, like, totally blast denominationism out of the water because I think there was some healthy things about it. And I don't think it's necessarily sinful. I think it's what we do with it is sinful.
Yeah. Right.
So good question. What is church demonation? That is
there
it.
Such a thing as demonation?
I'm demonations. I don't know. It wouldn't be demonation. Demonations.
No, I don't think so.
Because then you have to have two ends, wouldn't you?
It's, well, I typed it on
demo,
you know, as
demo
a text.
Nations. It's demo nations. That's what it is.
Well, I think
and
Jason
auto-corrected, I believe. So maybe it is a word.
I think he redeemed himself because I really like what he said about denominations. Like, I think he gave a good positive outlook on what they consist of. So.
All right, there you go. It was 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 19. Do you want to read that, Mom, or do you want me to read?
I've got it here.
Okay, go for it.
2 Peter 1 and verses
16 through 19.
"For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Mm-hmm. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory."
This is all talking about the Mount of Transfiguration.
"Yeah, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from the heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Yeah.
But go ahead. Yeah, 21 too. Sorry.
"For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost."
So he was talking about, you know, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had that personal experience with
Peter,
the Lord.
Right.
Peter did, yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that was an amazing thing that, you know, only three people could, you know, were witnesses of outside the Lord.
Just as amazing as the walking on the water.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, talking about the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. In other words, my personal experience is one thing, but there's something that's more important, and that's the Scriptures. There's something that's more steady, more firm, and that's the Scriptures. And so I think that's – I can't remember exactly what we were the context of what we were talking about, but, you know –
Well, the things that your dad was saying that, you know, you don't rely on
– church doctrine. You don't rely on
– Your personal experience, you know, saying that that's more sure, you know.
Right.
Because of what I experienced, you know, than what the Word of God says.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I've showed that to a lot of younger people, especially whenever you get into, like, you know, you are in more of a Pentecostal charismatic or something kind of church. And I remind them, you can never let your experiences trump the Scripture.
Right.
Because your experiences can be misinterpreted. Your experiences could be wrong. Like, yeah. I mean, what Scripture has said is our president. It's our plumb line of justice. It's our plumb line of truth. And so if my experiences are not lining up with the truth of Scripture, then my experiences may be wrong. Or I may be misinterpreting my experiences or something to that regard. And this is what we talk about with spiritual gifts a lot. Like, just because spiritual gifts were used one way doesn't make it the right way. And just because they were misused don't mean we continue to misuse them. Let's see what Scripture says and use them the right way. Or throw them out. We don't do either one. We just put the guardrails up that Scripture does and walk and run with them and let them be used for what God really intended them for to be used with, by, or for. Man, I need to turn this clock a little bit. I got my old age here. Got 3 minutes here. Let's read. We'll introduce the next question, and then we'll finish it after the break. I think we got plenty of time. I don't think I have a guest today.
Okay.
Cool. I meant to get one last week, and it just time got away from me. So we got plenty of time to talk. We're going to break Hannah in well this morning. What are the Asherah poles that are mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, honestly, nobody knows. Nobody really knows what they look like. There's speculations. But
are you just saying that because you don't know?
No, I mean, I'm serious. The best thing we have found, from what I can gather and what I know about them, and somebody else may be able to tell me, like, oh, you're wrong, Aaron, this is it. But in archaeological digs, we have found where some people speculated they were, now the technical term is stylus trees. I don't know if that means if they wore Gucci or if they was wearing Louis Vuitton or something with the stylus trees, but they were just trees, or they were poles that were carved out with the goddess Asherah, or what was her other sub name? There was another name, if you see in history, it's Asherah also, which is it's a Canaanite goddess.
Yeah.
I don't know the other name.
Artisa. I think it's Artisa or Artessa. Maybe Artessa. That sounds more right. Artessa, I think, because she did have a subname they used also. She had two names she would go by. And actually, I think sometimes she would maybe go by L too, E-L. I'm trying to remember in my brain here. It's slow moving. I think her main name was Asherah. I think it was Artessa and maybe L, three words that she would use by. She was a Canaanite goddess, though. And they would construct these poles, whether they was trees they would carve or whether it was like these wood carvings out of poles they would establish. I favor probably more that it was a pole. We're going to run out of time. The reason I would favor a pole instead of a tree is that...
Like a totem pole type thing?
Sort of, I guess. But which king in the Book of Kings, and Miss Gretchen or somebody who knows... Y'all a lot better remember stuff.
I'm looking it up.
There was a king who built a pole in the middle of the temple. He actually put an Asherah pole in the temple.
Well, that probably wasn't very smart.
It wasn't. But I'm pretty sure he put a pole in the temple, and I just don't see you planting a tree in the middle of the temple. So you almost had to do it. Almost has to be more of a Polish at that figure, unless it was like a very stylish tree that you could prop up on your Gucci boots or whatever they are. Heather looked up Louis Vuitton purses yesterday because my little girl found one at my sister's house. I think it was a fake one. We're not telling her, though. And Heather looked at Louis Vuitton purses, and she's like, Aaron, these things are like $2,000 or $3,000. And Heather, you're not getting one. I said, we're not doing it. And she goes, how would people buy that kind of stuff? I don't know. I guess people buy a $3,000 purse. If you had $3,000, Hannah, would you buy a $3,000 purse?
No.
We could feed a lot of... people for $3,000. Yeah. Amen. Jason's he's drenched in it. Either he's reading a really good text about the Cubs or
no. I'm trying to research this a little bit.
All right, well, we'll research it some more on the break. Okay.
That sounds good.
It says there's two other names.
There's two other names.
Well, two other goddesses.
Well, there's three goddesses.
Right.
For the Canaanites.
Yeah, I can't pronounce those two.
Is there a Bible reference to them?
No, I don't see it yet. But we could check during the break. We'll come back to it.
All right. Monday question number two, sponsored by Bluegrass Lumber. Oh. What epistle is...
I thought you was talking about our question here. Okay.
No. We'll come back to this question at the break. Okay. Monday question number two, sponsored by Bluegrass Lumber. What epistle is addressed to a woman? What epistle is addressed to a woman? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Hey, no answer yet? Oh, come on out there, radio listeners. Maybe they're not going to be on today. I don't know. But it is a good day to be alive. It's March the 27th, 2023. It's the only March 27th, 2023. Excuse me. That we'll ever have. And we're talking about Asherah poles. So you need to engage in this conversation because we don't know what they look like. As far as I understand, nobody knows what they really look like because we haven't found any. If they were made of wood, I mean, we can gather they're made of wood. So whatever archaeological dig that we do excavate and we get them, we do stir up something or find a piece of it, we probably will never know because wood decays pretty quick. And we're talking 3,000 to 4,000 years that it would have been in the ground, because Asherah poles are mentioned quite a bit, but it's quite a bit during the Old Testament. And so we do know Jason did find one place that this was God's wife. So that's a new one on me. I didn't know.
I've never heard that before in my life. I mean, I don't believe it, obviously. But,
well, I thought you learned something
new
today.
No, I did not learn something new.
There's references, to the groves. You know, right. Sometimes yeah. Sometimes they would, they would go in to destroy them when, when Israel would go in and like, Gideon, he destroyed the groves, and I mean, I looked it up, there's, pictures of, like you said, like totem poles, but they're pretty gross, and of a woman, so, mm-hmm. And if they were, and I don't know who, if they found him in some kind of archaeological dig or not, but anyway, there's some illustrations that are,
Well, I don't have the privilege of being able to study like everybody else is in here right now. but I, this is what I would guess. This is my guess. And y'all can agree with my guess or tell me you think I'm wrong. I would actually probably say there wasn't one standardized astropole. I would say at times it could have been carved out of a tree in the backyard, or at times they could have built it. Because if they put one in the temple, then there's no way they're going to put a tree in the middle of the temple. But if you have a backyard, you may be able to take a tree and make it an astropole. You could probably do either of the things, because ultimately what the biggest thing about the astropole was, it was idolatry.
Right.
And that was mm-hmm. the issue at the end of the day, is that it was a symbolism of almost how much Israel had now started to partner with the Canaanites.
Yeah.
And they were taking and being accepting of their gods. And that's the whole issue with Gideon. I mean, Gideon went in there, had the encounter in the wine press. And then he goes up, and the first thing Gideon does is he cuts down the astropole in his dad's yard.
Right.
Like, his dad has an astropole. So that means his dad is celebrating a Canaanite god.
Yeah. And that was always the temptation for the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
They were the only monotheistic people in that whole region.
Sure.
In basically all the world at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody else had many gods. And so they were always under that temptation of, let's be like other people, that they have other gods. Let's follow after their pattern.
It's happening today.
Yeah. And I know that a lot of people say, well, why would a god, wouldn't it make him evil if he said, go in there and take out all the inhabitants? Well, when they stopped doing it, they would start to marry. They would start to marry the Canaanite women. They would start to accept their cultural issues, their cultural beliefs. And before long, now they're foreign gods. Now what you said, Mr. Miller, is true, that they were monotheistic. Now they're polytheistic. Mm-hmm. They're worshiping multiple gods. They're all these things. They're setting up astropoles, not just in their backyard. They're everywhere. And it was a symbol of idolatry. It was a symbol of compromise. It was a symbol of, now I'm cutting covenant with Asherah as well as Yahweh. And this is where all of these huge issues started to develop in Israel. And this was not a one-time affair for Israel. Israel kept doing this over and over and over. And we, in 2020 vision, sit there and go, how dare them? They're mm-hmm. awful. Yet in our own lives, we keep on building astropoles. Mm-hmm. I mean,
this is in one reference in Exodus. I mean, he said, go in to destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves.
Yeah.
So there was just some all kinds of...
In Exodus 34, mm-hmm. you're looking at... Yeah.
13. Mm-hmm. So.
On Bible Hub, and I think in the NIV, it actually translates it to Asherah poles in Exodus.
In Exodus?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In the NIV, the King James says groves, but yeah.
So yeah, I did see also that it could be a living tree, it could be a carving that was put up.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it probably at times was both,
yeah,
or one or the other.
That's what my guess is.
Yeah.
Is either a style tree.
Yeah, I'm sure it was something like, I would say, well, Hannah, she's just got a pole, and I'm going to do her one better. I'm going to make mine out of a living tree. Mine's going to be better than hers, that sort of thing.
Or carve it out of stone. That would be lasting,
So. Okay.
But I mean, I think today still, we still have these idols in our hearts that we keep resurrecting. We keep, you can even look at, and the astropole was not the only idolatrous thing that they dealt with. That was the Canaanite issue. If you go to the...
There was Baal.
There was Baal, of course. But also,
now I saw one thing that says that Asherah was believed to be the mother of Baal.
I've heard that too.
Yeah, I've saw that.
I guess, I don't know if they're intertwined or what, but thank goodness we have one God.
Amen. Amen.
It's easy to keep up with, right? Yeah, he doesn't make it complicated for us.
Yeah.
And the verse 14 of that same reference there was Exodus 34. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, mm-hmm. is a jealous God."
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He doesn't share it with anyone.
Excuse me. And I think that, well, I mean, if you look even at the Philippines, or the, you know, you look at the Philippines. It's Monday. I knew I was going to make.
I
knew I was going to make one big mistake. I knew it. It's Monday. Philistines, they brought Dagon. You remember Dagon? And they thought they were actually going to have enough guts to put the Ark of the Covenant in with Dagon. And Dagon was a pagan god that was half fish, half man. And so they put in the temple, woke up the first morning, and their god is on the floor. If you have to pick up your own god, he's probably not a good god.
Is that when God smote him with hemorrhoids? That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible.
Have you ever prayed that passage on somebody?
I've been tempted to. No, I'm joking.
Only Mr. Miller's going to bring that up. But then the next day, they come back after picking up their God to find him down again. Like,
yeah.
I mean, to me, it's never made sense. Like, if you have to carve your own God and you have to pick up your own God when it falls, how much of a God can it really be?
Right.
And yeah. I don't know.
The scary thing today, though, is I feel like it's easy to see false gods in the Bible because they carved them out. Mm-hmm. But today, there's so many false gods at our fingertips that I feel like a lot of people are ignorant to and don't even realize like the that it is false gods that mm-hmm. they're worshiping. Like, I don't know if you could come up with some examples, but
well, I could come up with
a lot of examples. but I just through media, through just culture, new ideas that come up, TikTok, things that we are just looking at, you know, this generation, Facebook, anything on social media that we're looking at can like bring in non-biblical ideas, and without even knowing it, if we're not coming back to the truth, we can let those ideas seep into our theology, into our beliefs and just the way we view the world without even realizing it, if we're not coming back to the truth every day.
Yesterday, the preacher that was doing the service at Zach's church he made a statement. He says, "False gods promise what only the one true God can provide."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Greg Carwell, he said a really good statement on text here. He said, "It's a type and shadow of our spiritual walk. Drive out the inhabitants. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new."
Yeah.
Die to self.
Amen.
I like it. I like it.
It's good.
And, you know, we've always heard too, you know, like when Brother Ron would go to foreign countries, a lot of times the false gods there are real easy to spot.
Yeah.
You know, they dress the part. You know, you know who they are. And that's what I was feel like happened just here recently, you know, with all that. And I always forget which one it was. Was it Emmy or Grammys or whatever? You know, and the guy dressed up. And
Sam Smith, I think you're talking about.
Satan. Yeah. And I understood they even said, "Let us worship." And it was totally demonic, demons. They dressed up. You know?
It wasn't.
And I think that's what kind of really woke up a lot of people. You know, right after that, you know, you saw all these the prayer and stuff going on around all these college campuses and everything. I think the young people recognized it too, but there had been a lot of prayer going up to, let counteract all this. You know, all this evilness and this demonic stuff that's going on and worship that we didn't even really recognize and realize before, you know.
Yeah. And I actually looked up the lyrics to his song that he performed. It was called Unholy.
Yes.
So literally everything in his song, and I've talked to people, you know, around my age that have heard this song on the radio and didn't even realize what the lyrics were saying. But when you really look into the lyrics of some of the popular songs, they can be very demonic. And I would encourage all the listeners, if you're listening to, you know, secular music, secular radio stations, just look at the lyrics and just pray about what you're listening to, because some things can enter into your mind that are not of God. And when you really look at it, you can start to see the demonic influences. And even I went even further into study of like just some references that he had, and he was literally referencing Baal. He was referencing like gods, false gods of the Bible in his lyrics. That stuff is really interesting to me. It's helped me to kind of stray away from a lot of popular secular music of today. And I would just encourage people to study it, because once you see it, I mean, you won't want to listen to it anymore.
I forgot where I was at. I was in a pretty public place not too long ago. And I think I was with Brayden, Benji, and Nolan somewhere. I forgot where we was at. We was at a mall. That's right. We was at a mall. And we went into a store, and that song was blasting on the speakers. And so it's just projecting out there to a generation. They don't, and you just subconsciously, you get it in there. If you're in a store, you don't even realize you're hearing the music until you leave the store, and you're like starting to whistle the tune. And it's like it's in you at that point. And so I agree, if you're listening to stuff like that, you really have to be careful. Mm-hmm. Like, you have to be careful what you listen to. Not only do you need to repent for listening to anything other than Box 2 Radio, you need to repent for listening to that stuff. Because what we do take in is what we become. Like,
I
you're
so appreciate, you know, like Hobby Lobby, you know, sometimes you'll go in and, well, you, anytime you're in there, you know, they're playing Christian music. And sometimes it's usually the more milder, you know, and maybe even some hymns and stuff. But and the upbeat.
Yeah, his hands. He got touched right there.
And this isn't condemnation. You know, there are some artists that, you know, are Christians, but they aren't titled under, you know, gospel music, but they are Christians, and you can tell from their lyrics. But you just have to be careful and just do your research.
My daughter is a good friends with her music title is Plum, you know. And one day I was at Lowe's. And I heard her song, and I thought, wait a minute, that's Plum. You know? And, you know, and I was kind of impressed, you know, that they, and so, I mean, that's been some station, you know, that was kind of like having, you know, different types of music and all that.
Yeah.
It could have been followed by a country song, I don't know. But
yeah. Well, we have to remember, too, that, like, Satan, you know, he was in charge of music, right? Uh-huh. So that's a huge influence that he has. If there's a catchy tune, you get that tune in your mind and you get totally distracted if you're a person who loves music, and you might completely not even listen to the lyrics or just be blinded and not want to listen to the lyrics because you're like, well, I like the beat, so mm-hmm. I'm going to keep listening. I mean, I can't tell you how many people, and I've been one of them, that have been like, well, you know, the beat's good. I don't listen to the words, but you don't know how those words are affecting you subconsciously uh-huh. throughout your day.
Sure. And I listened to, this was like a few years ago, I played a song that used to be like one of my favorite songs as a kid, and I started listening to the lyrics closely, and my kids were with me, I was like, I don't think I want them to hear this. I don't think I want to hear this song anymore. And I mean, I think that honestly, here's what I've learned is, and this is my personal opinion, and everybody else can disagree with me because I'm okay with that, but the more you whet your appetite, the more you do participate in things that are even of a, not even necessarily blatantly ungodly, just not Christ-centered, the more your taste buds come accustomed to that.
Yeah.
And the more you develop a hunger for it. Because your hunger, like for me, I don't eat any green food. People have a hard time with that. I get critiqued all the time. I just say it's my religion, and I'm very devout to my religion.
We just care about you, Pastor Eric. Yeah.
And so, but I do know this. I think if I started to eat green food, I know my appetite would develop towards green food. Because mm-hmm. what you really start to feed yourself is what you start to hunger for. And yeah. And I think that you just have to be careful.
Deep fried first.
Deep fried green food?
Yeah.
Is that possible?
Yeah, you can deep fry anything.
Fried zucchini? That's good.
Oh, I'm thinking fried like okra. A piece of lettuce in the
oh,
middle.
No, not lettuce.
What if I do?
Egg roll is cabbage, right?
What if I ate a piece of lettuce covered in like, you know, like a blooming onion breading?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah. I could do that.
You can deep fry anything.
I deep fried an Oreo once. That was good. Yeah. Love that.
I think you'd like fried okra. I think you should try it.
Ethan, which is Hannah's wonderful husband, was over at the house yesterday, and he tried forever to try to think of something green that I would eat. He just tried. Like, he tried over and over. Like, you don't eat this?
I do like fried okra.
Don't eat. No, it was a prayer. That's when he was doing it.
Wow, that's an like if he is trying to get you to eat green stuff, that's pretty bad, Aaron. Because I mean, he doesn't actually like that many green things.
Well, he was sitting there, he was wrapping his brain around. You don't eat this. You don't eat no.
He's probably worried about you, honestly.
Probably. I mean, it's I do eat pistachios. They're green. I think that's doing well. But no, it is easy, and we do look in 2020 vision of Israel and say, well, how dare you do Astro Pose? How dare you do this? How dare? But we do the same thing. It's easy. Like once we, my grandpa taught me a word once when I was young, and it stuck with me all my life. And it's desensitized.
Yes. Yeah.
And it's and that's always a slow process. Like it doesn't happen overnight. Like it just slowly. And so for even the LGBTQ movement, all right. So that it's not that that sin's worse than any other sin, or it's just sin. Just like heterosexual sin is sin, homosexual sin is sin. That's you know we don't back right. away from that.
Sure.
But that wasn't something that was culturally acceptable until it was introduced gradually through Hollywood.
Yeah.
I mean, it was, that's how it happened. Like, it started being put in movies, sitcoms.
Through media.
And so slowly we become desensitized to it. And now culturally it is acceptable in all waveforms and fashion, even though biblically we still see it. But that didn't stop with culture. Now in the church world, it's accepted. And that's where we start to have issues at now. Because now this is the same thing as building Astropo. We've allowed something to be established through desensitizing us to us. And so now yeah, you have the whole denomination good. That is literally having the disaffiliation issue because of this one issue, because we allowed it to seep in. And just like they did with the Astropos, we've done with other cultural issues yeah. today.
And it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, that's so obvious. Why didn't you see this, people of Israel? You know, mm-hmm. why did what made you fall for this?
Mm-hmm.
But here we are. In 2023, doing exactly the same thing.
It's just different.
And it took someone being so blatantly obvious with their demonic activity on the Grammys for a lot of people to wake up.
Yeah.
I mean, it took something like that for people to say, oh, you know what? That's sinful, you know, or that's mm-hmm. wrong. Or that's, you know, we shouldn't be doing that.
Yeah.
You know, whereas how obvious does it have to get before we wake up and say, oh, you know,
sure.
We got to back away from this.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the biggest wake up calls that we've got to have and the church has to get serious and aggressive about is the sexual immorality behind what we're watching on our cell phones, on our yes. televisions. We've become completely desensitized to that.
That opens the door.
100%. And, I mean, if you've never listened to the interview that James Dobson did with Ted Bundy, was it Ted? Was that who he did it with?
I think so.
Charles yeah. Manson?
No, it was Ted Bundy.
Ted Bundy. Yeah. It's a tough one to listen to. It really is. But Ted Bundy, who is a serial sex offender, I'm going to say it because we know we have kids and everything, so I want to make sure I don't want to say too much. But, I mean, everything started. Literally, everything he did in his life literally started because of a magazine he saw on the side of the corner of the
yeah.
road.
And then it just progressively kept getting more perverted, more dark and twisted because mm-hmm. he opened that door. That door yep. was opened before he was even old enough to, he should have never been, you know, yes. exposed to that.
Never. Mm-hmm. But it's the Astropo. Yeah. I mean, in a sense, that's an Astropo we built
yeah.
is the adult film business literally makes more money than the NBA, MLB, and the NFL combined each year.
Yeah.
It's crazy. And then you get into all these other things that happen in the world today. It's become a business. It's become a staple. It's become something. And we're like, well, no, though. That's the world. No, it's in the church. It's everywhere. Like it's become entrenched in society. And yeah. and these are the things we've got to go chopping down. These are the things we got to take the axe to the root. These are the things we got to go and
yeah.
If we're going to be Gideons who rise up, we're going to take down that Astropo.
You yes. know?
And so I like the question. I like it better than church demon nation.
I'll say this real quick. I feel like back to the LGBTQ mm-hmm. And just some other things. Like I feel like there's a generation of people who feel. All of these Astropos have like that is their identity. Like they think that like, well, this is who I am, and like, is church not gonna accept me for who I am? And I think that has created like churches, instead of standing up and like showing the love of Christ and, you know, fighting the right way in prayer and with the love of Christ, it's like churches have feared what man thinks. Like, well, what will they say about us if we take a stand for this? And the thing is like, I mean, you all may have different opinions, but I think that like every church should be open to anyone who, I mean, church is for sinners. You know, we can't shut people out, but also like we can't be endorsing the sin by letting people who are blatantly open about their sin be in leadership and be blasting, you know, their sin and endorsing it and drawing, you know, making it okay, showing, you know, our younger generation in the church that it's okay to have this sin. But also it's a balance, because we have to open our doors. We can't shun people, you know, we can't shun certain sins but not other sins. But I just think that there's a lot of churches that, out of fear of what their reputation is going to be, that they've accepted more things and became more desensitized.
Sure. And we stopped dealing with sin, period, in the church. Yeah. I mean, honestly, I know a lot of stories of where sin was never really dealt with on the platform per se because the gifting was too high or something like that. But I do think too, I think there's a difference between unrepentive sin and sin that's a struggle.
Yes.
I think there's a difference. And I think if you are blatantly open, living, no repentance, nothing like that, that's different than somebody who's struggling with something, fighting it, having that battle. Like, this is a Paul in chapter 7 of Romans kind of deal. I hate to do it. I don't want to ever do it again. I despise it.
Yeah, there's a difference.
I think there's a big difference there. And I think it is, the church does have to continue to preach the gospel, stand up for truth.
Firm.
Love, I mean, we love, we reach out. But, I mean, this whole idea of ordaining open sin and doing these and allowing giftedness over character and integrity and holiness is, it's like I said a few weeks ago, I felt like when I was preaching, we want the results of prayer and holiness without actually doing the prayer and holiness.
Yes.
That's what we want.
Exactly.
We want it. We want to, well, God send revival. But think of like John Wesley for a minute. We talked about Wesley a little while ago. One of his famous quotes that we always say all the time is, he's just going to set himself on fire and people come watch him burn. But Wesley was also consumed with holiness. Wesley was also consumed with just being active and on fire. And he just, people would come watch him burn. Like, and my thing is, are we really burning like Les Wesley?
Yeah.
You know.
One time, Brother Ron used to witness to this lady at this, a little convenience store, and he was always witnessing to her. Well, one day, this guy that Brother Ron had been witnessing to got saved, but he was pretty rough character. I think he was a bootlegger before we all came wet counties. But anyway, he was sitting in the car and dropped off Brother Ron, and he was picking up some drinks or something, and this lady said, she saw the guy out there, and she said, have you backslid, you know, talking to Brother Ron? And he said, no, this guy got saved. So, you know, it's like, you know, that's what people, you know, your company, who you keep, you know.
Yep.
You know, and but I'm, you know, so glad, you know, that, you know, he could share that, you know, that, no, I didn't backslide, but this guy got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So, yeah. That's awesome.
Well, all right, we're going to, you got something, Jason?
No.
You took an in-breath like you was going to talk. No, thought you was good. Getting amped up and ready to preach.
No, I will say real quick, though, that story reminds me of a podcast I was listening to talking about how as Christians, like, we get comfortable in the light. Like, we have the light, so we get comfortable, like, in the light, in the church, and in fellowship with each other. And we need that. We need to always have that gathering, but also we're called to take the light out into the dark. The dark places and shine the light so that we can, you know, expand the kingdom. So that was a really good example of that.
So are you telling me that televangelist said he can't ride on a public airplane because there's too many demons? Was he wrong?
Yeah, I think so.
That bothers me. I don't get upset about too many things, but when I heard that statement, it just got under my skin so much. that he needed a private jet because he didn't want to ride on the airplane with those demons. Well, cast them out then, brother. Get them out of there. You got the power. Come out. All right. Well, we're going to take a break here. Come back here with more questions here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. On the Friday, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. I am so excited for Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday this week, the 2023 Spring Charathon here at the Box 2 Radio Network, united for the battle. My greatest prayer for Box 2 Radio is first and foremost that we would continue to preach the gospel. We would be relentless in preaching the gospel, and we're going to see souls saved. But also that we will be a tool in the hand of the Father to unite the body of Christ, to come together, to come past this silly issues that divide us sometimes, just the name over the door, the demonation that you're a part of, all of these things. We're just going to tear them all down to the glory of God. But we are going to learn to celebrate each other, celebrate each other's victory. I do love what God's doing in the midst of churches and come bring them together. And I had a gentleman call me the other day, and he was so excited. And I was excited for him because it was awesome news. But he was like, you know, after my pastor, you're the first person I called. And I felt blessed and honored to be thought of like that. But also it was, I think it's a beautiful thing because we don't go to church together. We don't do anything, but it's still like we're the body. Like we're starting to see this finally, is that we're the body. And so I just love it. I love what God's doing in the unity. I love what God's doing in the Box 2 Radio Network. And we're just praying for that increase and that we are in a battle. Like even what Hannah was talking about a minute ago, the churches are afraid of cancel culture. We're afraid to say something. We don't want people to put us on Facebook and TikTok. Put me on TikTok. I'm not on it. Amen. So I don't know what you're going to say about me. All right. I mean, I guess you can say I've given enough people content that they want to cancel me. They can probably cancel me all they want. Thing is, I only got 3 friends, so what can you cancel me with? We've got to continue forth. And we here at the Box 2 Radio are going to continue forth. And we're going to keep pushing. I was talking to somebody just, I think it was yesterday, at a restaurant. And it was a Mexican restaurant because that's, you got about an 80% chance to go to a Mexican restaurant in Litchfield because that's pretty much what we have. And so, I was there and I was talking to somebody and they said, one of the things I always loved about Bethel and radio station stuff is just how you all fight for the foster care system and you fight for children and you fight, you fight for all this. And, we've had that conversation a lot with people who's running for offices or people who are in offices about the foster care system and how, all these things, like they said, y'all just never give up because you all have such a heart to see these kids taken care of. And you see these, and, I think that's been one of the things Box 2 Radio has always done. It's always been a voice, and we've always given a voice. And some people have said, well, you've been too political. You've not been political enough. We're not trying to be political. Like, that's never my heartbeat's not to be a political radio. My heartbeat is to be a kingdom-minded radio station. But in that, we want to make sure that we're fully engaged in the cultural issues of the day. We've got to be.
Yeah.
We don't put our hand in the sand and pretend like they don't exist. And I think that's what the church has done for far too long. Like, we don't endorse candidates. We're not going to endorse candidates. That's not our job. Our job is to get the information. Our job is to be engaged in cultural warfare. Our job is to get truth out there. And we're not backing down. And so in these 3 days, we're going to ask you for help as we continue forth to preach the gospel, stand for truth, and we're not going to be afraid of cancel culture. They've tried to cancel us a lot here, and we're used to it by this point. And so,
bring it on.
We have God's protection.
Yeah. I was kicking myself yesterday because we were in Columbus, and we went to church with Zach and Rachel, but they have a 9:30 service, which is actually 8:30 our time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were driving home back to their house about the time that the service here was on the radio and could have listened to it on Box 2 as we were traveling back.
Could have. Mm-hmm.
And didn't think a thing about it.
I know. The whole time thing got me goofed up.
Yeah.
I thought about it after it was too late,
Well, we were talking about where we're going to eat at.
That's important.
So that is an important question. So that kind of threw us off. But anyway, but it is nice to know that, no matter where you're at, if you remember, you can turn on a Box 2 Radio with the app there.
Yeah. So. Yeah, the Holy Spirit can travel over the radio. I'm telling right. you. When me and Ethan, we went to Charlotte, I believe, to see go see an NBA game. And on our way back from that trip, we were listening to Box 2. And I'm telling you, like, it was one of the, I don't know, I still to this day think it was one of the most powerful, like, services that we've had. And it was just amazing, the worship. And, you know, I'm used to always singing, you know, being a part of the worship, but I was still a part of the worship in spirit in our car, you know, and that's just part of being the body too. No matter where we are, we're still part of that body.
Yeah. It is a wonderful tool and it's a wonderful avenue. And I'm blessed and honored to be a part of it, and whatever small role I get to play, I'm just happy to do it. And I did not realize how much I'd miss the morning until, you know, I do. I mean, I guess whenever you're on vacation, you kind of plan for it, so you're already prepared for it. You're not going to do it. But whenever it's a sickness that hits you completely out of nowhere,
yeah,
and you're like, yeah, I hate that it wasn't – nobody was here. Like, we were trying, but it wasn't working out. And I tried so hard Friday, but I forget. You really do.
Well, I heard you Tuesday morning, and that was that was rough.
Well, my mom said that I sounded like death warmed over. Yeah. So, thanks, Mom. But, you know, Tuesday morning, I didn't feel that bad. I mean,
sounded bad.
Thank you, Jason. He don't hold back.
Well, you sounded sick, put it that way.
Oh, well, now I did get the opportunity to ponder a question you asked me, though.
Yeah.
Because it was a very serious question you asked me a few weeks ago, and it was about saltwater taffy, and I started thinking about that a little bit more.
Yeah.
I think I really like it.
Yeah, I did.
I don't know why. I just started thinking about it more, and it made me think about this. And I was thinking,
while you're laid up.
Yeah, and I really want to take a weekend trip to Gatlinburg just to get saltwater taffy at this point. So I want to thank you for that. My right. wife's going to thank you for that if this happens.
Okay.
But if this does happen, then you'll have to preach that Sunday.
All right, I'll do it.
I'll bring you back one piece of taffy.
Yeah.
One piece.
I do like it. It's good stuff. I have found, I don't know if I mentioned this on the radio or not, but if you put it in your pocket for a little while before.
It warms it up a little
it
bit.
It warms it up, and it's just as soft.
Because your heart.
It's as soft as it could be. Yeah. Yeah, I put it in my shirt pocket.
Now, I got a serious question for you, though. All right, because after I started thinking about the saltwater taffy, I was like, okay, I'm going to have to make a weekend trip. And I did have a question. You know, Saturday was the first time I really ate in 3 days. So I went,
really?
And of course, we went to the breakfast buffet. It was Heather's idea, not mine. And
At the Shoney's?
Yeah. So, this was at the lodge right down the road. So we went to the breakfast buffet. It was really, really good. I had all the bacon I could eat. But this is a very important question. There's the first batch of bacon that we ate. It was crunchy. The second was flimsy. Are you a crunchy or are you a flimsy?
Mm. I'm a crunchy.
Flimsy all the way.
Crunchy all the way.
Either way. Yeah, I like it either way. I don't like it to be burnt, but outside of that, I don't care. I don't eat a lot of bacon. So I like it.
Just leave the studio. Just go.
I like bacon, but I just don't eat a lot of it. So. Probably sausage more.
You know, I've always been a crunchy guy, but the flimsy bacon this time was not bad. It's like, this is the thing I don't like about flimsy, is sometimes it's fatty. Like, it's, you know, and I didn't like that, but this was like, it was awesome. Joey Sosh says, it's bacon. Who cares? Okay. he promises me that he's got this place in E-Town that he goes and gets donuts from, and it's called a maple bacon donut.
Yeah. They're good.
He promises me he's going to bring me some.
They have them at Dunkin' Donuts.
Can you taste the bacon?
Yeah. Huh. I mean, but it's not weird, though.
No.
It's not weird.
The restaurant down the road there had a cheesecake with caramelized bacon on the top of it, and it was good.
I'm so glad I'm not sick no more.
I mean, think about how you have like the brown sugar ham, you know, like the the sweetness to the ham. Think about that, but with bacon.
I will. I'm Joey. Hurry up with these donuts, okay? One listener. Back to the spirituality of it.
Okay. Yeah.
Churches have stopped teaching the scripture, encouraging memorization, and teaching to go tell others. We are afraid of being called non-inclusive. But we are called to be exclusive to the world. And I think we are called to be different. We are called to be peculiar. If we're not called peculiar, then we're not obeying Scripture.
Yeah.
But we're also always, it's this thing of Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus went and fell. But I think this is the thing. I think there's a difference between eating and fellowshipping.
Yeah.
And we don't see Jesus fellowshipping with sinners. He ate with them. And it was and I think he reached out. It was a way of reaching out. But who's in our boat? Who we hold fellowship with?
Right.
I do wholeheartedly believe it should be other fellow believers.
Yeah. That analogy of who's in your boat, I was thinking of that right before you said it. I mean, ever since you first preached that, like, it's just like helpful. Mm-hmm. It's helpful to see, because Jesus didn't like keep, you know, sinners in his boat. Now, he called sinners to be disciples, but, mm-hmm. you know, there was a transformation there. They were growing. They were trying. They were following him actively.
Yeah, because if all we hang out with is unbeliever, and I've seen this, like, there was actually a pretty good size, like, not pastor. I don't want to say good size pastor, but meaning a body. Right. But he had a pretty good size church, and he quit.
Not girth.
No, not the girth size. But he was pastoring a large church, and he kind of just gave it up to go live on, you know, in evangelism and basically going out to the streets. But what he did, and he kind of got back to what he was called to do, but he almost cut himself off from the church.
Yeah.
And I think he hurt himself. Because now he was, and I could see for a season where he was really going off.
Yeah.
And I think we should go, and we should be, it's even to be friends with. I mean, it's fine, unbelievers. It's not a big deal. But the ones that you are fellowshipping with, the ones that you are in deepest relationship with, the ones you're around the most, wholeheartedly, I believe, should be fellow believers. Right. And so,
well, if you only hang out with Christians, you'll never evangelize.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if you only hang out with sinners, you'll become like Lot.
Mm. Yeah.
And vex your righteous soul.
Man,
that's good.
Did you come up with that by yourself?
All by myself.
Wow.
That Rich Mullins have paid off all those years. Jason Miller's going to be quotable one day.
Yeah. Is there a book on the way?
If you heard this guy's answers to the dinosaur question,
oh,
it was epic. I mean, there's a question about dinosaurs, and I just sit there with my hand in my chin was in my hand right here, just drooling. I was like, this is amazing. This is like listening to Ken Ham in person right here.
Oh, goodness.
One listener said, I've said it this many times, Box 2 was on my radio in the car every morning working in Grayson County for 20 years. Moving back to Illinois about a year ago, and because of technology, I'm still starting the morning with Box 2 radio.
Amen.
Thank you all, and to God be the glory. Monday morning, you all bring smiles, teaching, and I'm always hungry listening spiritually and physically. Well, if it's one thing we can do, me and Mr. Miller, we pack that hunger, spiritual and physical.
Yeah.
And this is no joke. Y'all think we're playing with this? During these share-a-thons, like, we have a lot of food here because we have a lot of guests. So we want to make sure that we have food. We want to make sure we have drinks. We want to make sure that we have fruit for the people who are trying to be healthy, or cheesecake for the ones like me that don't care. All right, so we just got it all. It's glorious. It's amazing. But, see, you don't see Jason Miller Tuesday through Friday because he is busy at the school. So regular days, you just don't see him. He's really busy. During the share-a-thon, even the times he's not on with us, he is always – he's over here 5 to 6 times a day.
I just like to come and check on how things are going.
I mean, he is over here all the time. And it's like, oh, Jason's going by again. Oh, hi, Jason.
You know, I think I finally found my people right here. Like, you're talking about denominations. Yep. Like, I think this is my denomination.
Yeah.
The foodies.
Now, I will say this. In Jason's defense, he always goes to the mail room before he goes to the food room. Well, so it's like,
if you really want to kick me out of here, then put the mail room outside the station during share-a-thon.
Move the mailboxes outside. Because at least he goes, checks the mails. He makes it look like he's doing something, you know, work-related. But then he always leaves with food. I never see a piece of mail in his hand, but I always see food in his hand. And so, but it is, it's
before
good.
We get to the next question, I'll ask a food question.
I love it. Bring it.
Because we're traveling. It's, 4.5 hours to Zach's place there. And I like to take a snack or two with me. And I, for some reason, I just latched on to a 100 Grand bar.
Okay.
I hadn't had one in a long time. And it was really good. I mean, I really enjoyed it.
What's in a 100 Grand bar? I don't know if I've ever had one.
Peanuts?
Like a, no peanuts. Like a nougat.
Oh.
What's a nougat?
Kind of like a
this like a tater cake?
No, it's not like a Butterfinger. It's it's more caramelized. Like,
it's like that creamy.
Yeah.
Is it coconut?
That there's like rice. and stuff in it.
Rice?
Yeah, I don't know what's in it, to be honest with you. A lot of chocolate.
You sure rice?
It was really good. You know how it's like a crackle candy bar, but it's got nougat in it as well. Anyway, what's your favorite candy bar?
Well, you know, it used to be...
I'm not saying 100 grams by favorite,
but... It used to be Milky Way.
Okay.
But I think I'm honestly transitioning to Baby Ruth.
Okay.
That's the nougat in the middle. See it.
That looks pretty good. Looks. I could do that, I think.
Yeah, yeah, that's
Jason,
it.
I want one now.
I have a king-size one.
All you got's a granola bar, crunchy one. So what was your other snack?
Let's see. What else do we bring with us?
Those peanut butter pretzels.
Yeah.
All right.
And then while we were at IKEA, Mom got some ginger snaps.
You went to IKEA? Yeah. Did you get anything good for your house?
A couple things.
I've never been to IKEA. Yeah. It's one of my goals.
It's a goal. Life goal. Yeah. That's on the bucket list.
Go to IKEA.
We've been more times than I care to admit lately.
I think my bank account needs to get a little bigger before I show up there.
Jason's like, they got me on the, my face is on the wall back there.
Employee of the month.
What's the closest IKEA?
Cincinnati.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
So you drive all the way to Cincinnati for IKEA? Or do you always just stop there on your way back from Zach and Rachel's?
Well, they have one in Columbus, too. So.
Okay.
Actually, they live like 2 minutes from IKEA for a while.
Oh, that's dangerous, Rachel. That's dangerous.
I'd go there and just sit on every piece of furniture.
As a matter of fact, their exit, if you go right, was IKEA Way.
IKEA
left to their house. Yeah.
Well, all right, real fast, but we got time for one more question.
What about Hannah and Mom with their favorite candy bar?
Oh yeah, okay, let's go.
That's a hard one. I do love Almond Joys.
I
love the coconut, but I also love me some Kit Kats.
I like Kit Kat as well.
Kit Kats are nice.
I used to be, when I was pregnant, we had a game one time when I was pregnant with John and the kids at the, we did the gospel bar, you know. And they had a baby shower for me, and they had these. That one of the questions was, you know, my favorite candy bar, and all the kids knew. Everybody knew it was Snickers.
I like still Snickers.
It's because you like to snicker.
That was 50 years ago.
You like to laugh.
Literally 50 years ago.
Yeah. Yep, it was.
That'd probably be my third favorite.
That I like a Butterfinger. Brother Ron and I we would split a Mounds. You know, I would have liked the Almond Joy, but he liked the Mounds. He didn't like the nuts. So.
Hannah Mariah wanted me to pass news on to you that Miss Greta is bringing Almond Joy cookies for the Share-a-thon.
Oh my God. I knew I loved her, Miss Greta. We're connected. We're spiritually connected.
So here's what I'm looking for. I've still yet to try tater cakes.
Potato cakes, yeah.
Yeah.
It's not a dessert.
Right. It should be called tater cakes. Didn't you call them tater cakes the
I
first time?
I did not. I don't ever refer to them as taters.
It's tater cakes. I'm calling them tater cakes. Okay.
Let's get spiritual, I guess.
All right, we got to put our spiritual hat back on. Food's very spiritual. Y'all know how I feel about food.
Hey, we're going to feast with the Lord one day.
Yeah. Oh, I'm
might
very,
as well start now.
I think food's a very spiritual thing.
Yeah. We're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wonder what all is going to be there.
Enjoy
bacon. When did God create angels, or are they eternal beings? Well, they are not eternal beings. They are created. That's one of the big issues with Mormonism.
I was supposed to ask you to do this question first. This came from Kelly.
Oh.
And she is not able to listen during this time frame. I forgot. Just like I forgot that hot dog.
Oh my goodness!
So maybe
save it for next Monday.
Yeah, no,
maybe we can answer it, and you can just play back.
Okay,
on
all right. Because I don't know the answer.
Greg Carwell says, "What is a tater cake?" Oh, I learned what a tater cake is, buddy. It is when you have leftover mashed potatoes, you put them in a ball, and then you put them on a frying pan and you fry them up.
It's not like a ball; it's flattened like a pancake type thing.
Well, yeah, but you start in a ball,
fried
and you can push
potatoes.
It. That's what I was told.
Yeah,
and I'm calling them tater cakes. Yeah. That's what they are.
You have to add a little stuff to them to get.
I don't know. I've never had
so
them.
So you can fry them.
I mean, I have had them. I'm sorry. I've never made them.
They are angelic. All right, anyways.
Way to tie it back in.
Let's see here. When did God create angels? Now, the actual time frame, I would say he had definitely created angels before the earth, without a hesitation, because the earth was actually created for the fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
I do not think, though, that I don't know how far before. We have no evidence of the time frame that was created.
That mainly was the question I was asking. Do we have any definitive answer?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I think Pastor Chad thought that they were created in the midst of creation itself, but I don't think so. And here's why I don't think so, is that whenever Genesis chapter 1 was there, the earth was without form and void. In the Hebrew, it's saying there was a earth, but it was without structure. It was kind of chaotic.
Yeah.
And I believe it was chaotic because I believe the fallen angels were already there. Mm. This is me. And I believe that the earth in that sense was created because the earth that we know is created for us to inhabit, not for demons to inhabit or fallen angels to inhabit. So I believe there was already sort of a fallen angel kind of thing because that's who we're having dominion over. And so I think that's just my personal opinion. I do not believe in a pre-Adamic people. I'm not saying that. I think it's fallen angels that were already here, and that's why I was without form and void, which is basically saying it's chaotic, everything. Yeah. And Adam was actually called not to just have authority over animals. It was over everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. And I believe he was supposed to have authority over all the fallen angels, and he was supposed to have authority over all that, and he was supposed to govern. That's just mine. Yeah.
So do angels die?
Do angels? No, I don't think they die. I think they were created, but I don't think there's ever an end, because we don't like they. Whenever even the pigs threw themselves off the cliff that Miss Gretchen says she got to see, the demons just went right to
just the cliff, not the pigs.
Not the pigs. She didn't see the pigs. But they
or
went.
The demons.
They went somewhere.
Or the demons.
Because we find, I think it's Matthew. It tells us if a demon leaves its host, it's going to look for a new host. Yeah. So if a host dies, they don't die with it. They just look for a new host. Or if they get cast out, they look for a new host. And we find that because remember the story where the house is being cleaned?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, it talks about this. It discussed that it's going to find a new host. And if it don't find a new host and it comes back to your house and it finds it
seven,
not filled,
seven times
it'll bring seven times friends with it because now it's a party. Yeah. And so I think those are things that we don't talk a lot about demons and angels. For really one reason, we don't talk about angels. We don't have a lot of information about them.
Yeah.
Like, we don't have a ton about angelology, about how they were created, when they were created. Enoch, the book of Enoch, which I'm not suggesting. Don't anybody leave this broadcast and say, Aaron thinks you should read the book of Enoch. Actually, I encourage people not to until they're really in their really solid state with their faith, because I've seen a lot of people taken astray because they say, well, the book of Enoch, it's referenced by other scripture, so it must be okay. Well, not necessarily. Like, the book of Enoch discussed a lot of things with angels and fallen angels and other things. And I think if we read the book of Enoch without a true understanding of what the Old Testament's teaching us, then we can come astray really fast. And I think there's a lot of Hebraic roots people that read the book of Enoch and go way off.
Yeah.
And I think we should just use caution against not necessarily saying the book of Enoch, you just never read it. I'm not telling you to read it or not to read it. I just think you have to use caution if you do. But no scripture actually gives us an insight to when they were created. I think they were created well before the earth was created, though. And
so do you think the earth, the formless and void earth, was here long before the creation?
Yeah, but I don't even know if you say it had a definite shape.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know how far you go with that.
Yeah.
I just know that Jesus saw Lucifer fall like lightning, and that him and one third of the angels were cast down with him, and they went somewhere.
Yeah.
And we never have that recorded. If that was really happening, that was never recorded anything in creation.
That's what I was looking up.
Yeah,
trying to find where that was at.
And
I believe that, but I don't believe that it's part of like the fossil record or anything like that.
No, I don't think so either. And the reason I think they were there before is that Lucifer was already in the garden, right? And
Adam wasn't, or Eve, neither one were freaked out by this talking serpent.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So I think there was
an odd occurrence.
Yeah, but we never have a reference that Lucifer was cast down during creation. It's a hard one. I could be really off on all that too. I mean, we're grasping at straws to an extent.
We're speculating, basically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just because we don't have a point.
There's a lot about angels that are misinterpreted or misunderstood, like
the wings.
Yeah, like they don't have wings. Probably they don't. I don't necessarily think they. They're definitely not flying around with a harp in their hand with golden hair and a big old white robe from heaven, one cloud to another. Like, angels have free will. Like, a lot of people put angels as robots, but they have free will. If they didn't have free will, Lucifer and the third couldn't deny him and be cast down.
Was it Dad that used to say that you never actually see a reference of angels singing? They would always say.
Mm-hmm.
And I, don't hold me to that, but... But every time we say that they were singing it, the scriptures says they said.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess you would you classify cherubims as, because wasn't the cherubim singing around the throne? Holy, holy, holy.
They are, but are they angels?
Most people do.
I don't know.
Now you got me questioning myself here.
But oftentimes we will say the angels were singing this, but in the scriptures it just said they said.
Well, it says they cried too, right?
That's the cherubims as well.
I have to look at it. I don't know. We remember one time we did a question on angels, and then it turned into like a two-hour conversation. I think Miss Gretchen come and got on it, and we had people. We had more people in here than we had mics back there when we did it.
Well, I think there was, you know, some people put too much emphasis on, you know, they're leading them, directing them, taking care of them, you know, like the guardian angels and stuff like that. So, and maybe taking it away from actually the, you know, what Jesus does for us instead.
Yeah,
they're still creation. Mm-hmm. We can't worship the creation over the creator.
I was just looking up that scripture about, you know, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Mm-hmm.
It's in Hebrews 13:2.
Well, here I was talking about how much I love Pastor Dwayne Kidd and how much I, you know, really appreciate the prayers. But he said, sorry, but I don't think there's bacon at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in my humble opinion.
I have to agree with him.
I do too.
I would have to agree with him.
I'm glad that we're over today almost, because I'm going to go cry a little bit. I'm going to go to the altar and deal with my heart. No,
I'm not saying you shouldn't eat it now, but I don't think it'll be in heaven.
People keep telling me this.
Might need to lay it down at the altar one day.
But I just keep going back to Acts. It's clean if I pray for it. All right, now we're out of time this morning. Time flies when you're having fun. I love being on Mondays. We always laugh and smile a lot, and I do appreciate all the texts and all the comments and all the interaction. It's good to be back with you guys. Thank you, everybody, for being in here. Hannah, how was your first time? Did you enjoy it?
Fun. It was fun. It was a good start.
Yeah, you get to be with us food people on this break in the room.
Hungry.
Yeah, I feel more comfortable now that I know I have like-minded people.
We talk about food a lot. Somebody said the other day, they said, you know, people don't like when you talk about food. I said, are you kidding me? I get more texts when we talk about food than any other thing.
There's joy in food.
I tell you what. Well, we're out of time. We love you guys. We're going to make room for Miss Renee Alderman. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.